these words that come, they tie together in a story, don't they? And you can just hear the Lord speaking, and it's just so exciting. And I I'm terrible. I well up easily, especially when it's my daughter. But it just, you know, that beautiful picture of that that necklace, and it fitted in so well with what Kerry had bought, I felt. But when she said about the missing diamonds, I felt a real pain in my stomach. And, you know, because there are folk that have been here with us and are not there anymore. And it hurts. And I just wanted to pick that up because I just, you know, I wonder whether people that stop coming realise how much it hurts. And, you know, I think if it hurts me a little bit, how much it must hurt the Lord. Because, you know, maybe it doesn't fit in with their lifestyle, or, you know, I don't know what the reason is that people would stop coming, but it just hurts. And, you know, I would urge us to pray for those that have been with us and that don't come, and that the Lord loves those people so much, and that they are, that he wants them to come back, and he wants them to come back within the safety of the family. So I just wanted to pick up on that. Okay, I'm going to share something with you that I'm not entirely sure I'm comfortable with sharing as a warning. It's a story from Samuel that's a bit painful, really. It's a story about King Saul, and a point where really the Lord decides that he can't use him anymore. And when you read through these Old Testament stories and you apply them to yourself, you have to ask the question, really, how does this apply to me? And when you see the pain, really, that is involved in this story, you suddenly realise that the painful things that we do hurt God and affect so much. So I just sort of, when I felt the Lord asking me to share it, thank you, Tony, I had a bit of a gulp, really, because I thought, if this is about radical obedience, what is the Lord asking of me? And he kind of pointed out a few areas of my own life that this applies to. And so I'm bringing it with humility, really, because I think it does apply to all of us. We talked about freedom this morning, and it does apply to our freedom and our ability to be free and to worship God fully, and about how we listen and about how we obey God. So I want you to listen very carefully, and I want you to examine yourselves a little bit this morning and ask yourselves, does this affect me? Is this story for me too? And I want, by the other end of this time sharing with you, for you to have gone through that process of self-examination and thinking, is there anything that the Lord is calling me to do, to change, to sort out? And well, that's it, really. So we've been having some words brought over a period of Sundays, which has led me to sharing this passage. We've had words, Maddie brought that word a few months ago about dropping the stuff. There's been a series of Sundays where we've had the word from Hebrews 12 about casting off the sin that so easily entangles. Kerry shared about cutting a label out of a garment, and there was a sense of having to cut off some old in order to move on into something new. And so I want you to hear a little bit of what I believe the Lord is saying to all of us, really, about cutting old stuff away and dealing with things. Okay, so I'll set the scene of the story. I shared a while ago about King David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And I'd actually set the story in the early part of Samuel, where the ark gets captured and taken away by the Philistines. Now, there was a whole chunk I missed out, and it was a chunk where King Saul is anointed by Samuel and he leads Israel for a few years. And so this is, so it's 1 Samuel 15, and it is the story that was sort of missing from the story that I shared with you then. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant is parked up on a hill called Kiriath Jearim. It wasn't amongst the people, and the people weren't really walking with the Lord, the Israelite people. And so God wasn't really the center. You get a sense in those stories that God wasn't really the center of their daily worship. And so I think King Saul really was a product of that. The Israelites wanted a king. They wanted a king that they could see. They had had God leading them visibly through the desert, and they'd entered the promised land, and there was a visible presence of the Lord. And as they had sort of dispersed into the land of Canaan, they'd got mixed up in all sorts of stuff and really lost their sense of who God is. And so they wanted an earthly king, like the tribes that surrounded them. And so they asked Samuel for a king. And it wasn't really what God wanted for them, because God wanted to be their king. He didn't want Saul to be their king, really. And I mean, we've actually sung this morning. There's been a sense of kingship this morning, actually, which is interesting. And So King Saul had actually, he'd been anointed, and he was quite a chap. He was very good looking, he was very tall. The Bible says he was a head and shoulders above the other men. And so he was quite an impressive fellow. So from an earthly point of view, he was quite a warrior. And although he'd been very shy at the beginning, he had had some successful campaigns against the raiding Philistine tribes, and he had actually had some victory. And as you read the chapters up to Samuel 15, there's some amazing victories that King Saul had. Okay, so I'm going to read Samuel 15 then, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers bought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently, thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Saul was given a direct command to destroy the Amalekites. And we can read about the people of Amalek and what they did to the children of Israel in Exodus. They were a pretty evil bunch. I know it's easy to think, you know, how cruel it was that God wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. But these men operated under bitterness. Interestingly, they were actually descendants of Esau. So you've got the tribes of Jacob anointed, Jacob anointed, and the children of Israel, and you've got the tribes of Esau bitter, really, about the anointing still in generations past. And in actual fact, Amalek was, I believe, Esau's grandson. And so these tribes were just, they were just rough plunderers. And as the children of Israel moved through into the promised land, they'd pick off the best at the back and steal the gold. And they were an awful bunch. So don't feel too sorry for them. But I do want to just read you that story in Exodus, of when the Amalekites were defeated, but they weren't totally defeated, and this is the point. The Amalekites, so this is the children of Israel coming into the promised land, and interestingly, I think, and I'm going to pick up on this a little bit later, that the children of Israel had just experienced an amazing miracle of water flowing from a rock. They're thirsty, and water flows from the rock, and they drink from it. And it's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit's anointing on his people. And I think it's so interesting that, in actual fact, this comes after this anointing. And when you see in our own lives, really, that we go through the waters of baptism, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and everything's great and everything's superb, and then the trouble comes. And we're surprised by it. You know, we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual battle. Why are we so surprised when attacks come? And it's a brilliant picture, really, of these sorts of battles we face. So this Exodus 17, then, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of a hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. And whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to remember, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Okay, that gives you a little bit of a sense of who they were. So Saul gathers a massive army, and I mean, there's scholars argue over the size of his army, but however we read it, it was a huge army. And you can imagine, Saul, we've already heard, he's a little bit vain, he was a little bit superhuman in his appearance, and he's riding ahead of this huge, great army. You can understand a little bit that it went to his head. He'd warned the Kenites to get out of the way, and the Kenites were actually had always been good to the children of Israel, and the Lord was cared for them, and so they were asked to get out of the way, so that when Saul came in with all his troops to slaughter the Amalekites, they wouldn't get hurt. And so he slaughters the tribe, captures the king, rounds up all the nice looking animals, and oh, hang on. That wasn't what God said, was it? I think it's a little bit like when I'm having a clear out in my shed. When I start clearing out my shed, I find all this stuff that I forgot was there. And I think, oh, that'll be useful. I can't throw that away. And so I pack that up, and I tuck that under there, and I make a bit of a pile there, and I manage to clear a bit of space on my bench so I can actually do a job. By the end of a shed clear out, in actual fact, I haven't thrown anything away. And I think this is a bit like that. They were there, all these soldiers were saying, "Look at these sheep, they're fantastic. You know, no, let's take them back because we can slaughter them and put them on the sacrifice. God will love it. And, you know, we'll all get fat. And I think they must have said to Saul, what are you doing? Why are you killing all this stuff? And he was scared. You know, he's leading this amazing army and everyone was saying, what are you doing? And he was too scared to say, God told me to kill them. How often are we like that? God's telling us to do something, but we can't. Because it doesn't look cool. It doesn't fit in. We reason it away, don't we? And well, he felt a bit sorry for Agag in the end and thought maybe we can work this out over a pint. And so he took him back too. So God speaks to Samuel. And it actually says that God regretted. That's a really strong word. And when we think about the sovereignty of God, you think, well, how can God regret a decision? Because surely he knows what decisions he's making. And I think it's this, it's not regret in as much as that he didn't know what he was doing, but it was this point where he suddenly realized that Saul just couldn't be the king anymore. And it was like a turning around. It was a relenting. It was a tipping point. It says that it grieved God. This is when Saul truly blew it. So Samuel goes out to meet Saul. And they would have been mid-victory party. The music, the dancing, the feasting. It was fantastic. Saul, the victorious warrior, slaughtered all the Amalekites. And then Samuel arrives. And I don't think Samuel's presence would have been easily disguised. You get the impression that he moved round with his own army. He certainly carried a sword. I think there would have been a bit of a music grinding to a halt and a sort of nervous shuffling of feet as he walked in. Saul says, well, I've done what you told me to do. And Samuel says, well, how come I can hear sheep bleating and cows lowing? And Saul tries to defend his decision. He says, well, you know, we thought we'd save the best for the Lord. Samuel said, stop. Let me tell you what God said to me last night. God had bought him from nothing. He was from the least of the tribes, tribe of Benjamin, and made him into a great warrior leading the people. How quickly he'd forgotten who he was. He didn't get there through his own efforts. God had made him great. And he was sent on a mission. Why didn't he obey? He says, what's more important, burnt offerings or obeying God? The words he uses here are really strong. He talks about rebellion being like the sin of divination. So this is like consulting mediums and going to occult places in order to get your guidance. We wouldn't ever do anything like that. Oh, we always pray whenever we seek a decision. This is really, really serious. God sees these things as being this serious. And how often do we just brush stuff aside and think, well, you know, I'll keep going to church and, you know, everything's going to be all right. I'll keep serving. I'm good at serving. It doesn't actually deal with the problems. because we're trusting something other than God, i.e. ourselves and our own wisdom, or consulting, and not that I do believe many of us would do that, we're not trusting God, are we? We're not making God our king. And that's serious. And it's just idolatry, basically. Plain and simply, putting someone else in the place of God. Either yourself or somebody else. God says, I've rejected you. That's serious. Saul even tries to get Samuel to come back with him. You know, come and make a show. Come and stand. Don't make a fool of me in front of all these people. He's completely missing the point, isn't he? He's still worried about what people think of him. And Samuel walks away, and you get this rather poignant moment as he reaches for Samuel and actually tears his cloak. It's very dramatic, isn't it? When really Saul should have been the man tearing his clothes before the Lord and saying, I'm sorry for what I've done. He actually reaches and grabs onto Samuel and tears his clothes. I think it just says so much about where his heart was. And Samuel speaks an incredible word at that moment, because he says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he's given it to one of your neighbours, to one who's better than you. And he says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Who's he speaking about here? He's speaking about David in the first instance, isn't he? He's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus, who's going to be the better one to come. And it's just a beautiful picture, really. And this is where the hope flows in. We make cock-ups, but we're really okay, because Jesus is coming. Beautiful. Samuel puts the king of the Amalekites to death there, really as an act of worship before God. And the actual words there, they're softened in the NIV. But the words actually mean he hacked him to pieces. And in actual fact, even though he'd killed the king there, there was still trouble with the Amalekites later on in the story, because it was never really properly dealt with. And if you know the story of Esther, there's a man, Haman, in the story of Esther, that wants to annihilate the Jews. And he was descended from Amalek. Isn't that incredible? That bitterness goes all the way through. And because it was never dealt with properly, it never went away. And I just want us to hear God this morning. Hear what the Lord might be saying. This is serious. But we've got the hope of the glory of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? So I want you to think this morning, is it something that you thought was gone and keeps coming back, maybe? Maybe it's a weakness. Maybe there's been unforgiveness. Maybe it is bitterness. Someone's done something to you in the past and it affects the way you feel. And you can brush it away, but it never really quite gets dealt with. Isn't it beautiful that in actual fact, this came after an anointing from the Holy Spirit? Let me explain. I think it's interesting that the Amalekites, as I said earlier, got attacked after the anointing. And what I want us to pick up on is the fact that I do think these things come quite often after an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants to do business with us. And he yearns, really, that our hearts are completely his. this is really just a story about idolatry. And it's, again and again, it's a recurring theme, isn't it? And I want us to come before the cross this morning. Colossians 2, can we just go to the last slide there? Colossians 2, verses 9 to 11, I love that passage. I try and weave it into every preach somehow or other. Because I just think it's so important that we talk about the victory that Jesus has won. And that I want to just say it again and again. And I want to say it again this morning. And I want to draw our attention to it. Because we're not living in the Old Testament times. We're living in the New Testament times where Jesus has wrought that victory. But the thing that I really wanted to pick up on in there is it talks about us being circumcised. Now, I don't want to get into too many graphic details about what circumcision is, and I'm sure you all know, but it's really important when you think about what, in actual fact, that circumcision is and was. And maybe because I don't know enough about Jewish history, I don't understand the significance of it. But if you think it's about cutting something away in order to make cleanliness and to make people be different and make people set apart, when we're talking about being cut away, he's talking here about a circumcision, about something being cut away. It's about sin being cut away for us to be free and be pure and be set apart. And if we've been hearing over the past few weeks about something being cut away, and even actually Nikki brought a word about open heart surgery a couple of weeks ago, and I just want us again just to allow the Lord just to cut away anything so that we are holy. He has done it and won it on the cross. But I want us just to contemplate that cutting away of the sin on the cross. I think I want to finish there. Toby, are you able to do one more song? And so I want us to really respond really in worship. I want to just finish with the trust and obey. If you love me, you will do what I command. And I think this is such a, I think we had that part of that passage brought earlier today or something very similar. Such a simple thing that Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I command. And I want us just to hear the Lord this morning. Ask yourself that question. And I want us to be contemplative while we worship. And please be confident. We're going to have a prayer time afterwards. We've got a prayer team that are willing to pray with you if there's anything that you want to deal with. Maybe you want to just pray with the person next to you if you feel confident. But I just want us to worship now and respond really to what the Lord has been saying. Bless you. Yeah, good.
The fan goes the wrong way around.
Yes, because it sends rather than blows.
Yes, that's it. Well, I think it's because it's wired up.
No, it's not pretending around the other way.
I suppose.